Matthew 18, 21 to 35. And let's pray before we read. Our Father in heaven, we sometimes have no difficulty understanding your word. We know very well what it means. Our difficulty comes in obeying it. And so that's our prayer this morning, that you would give us the will and the power by your Spirit to live according to Jesus' instructions that we read here. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Many Christian homes have a verse or two up on the wall in different places. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it, and so on. I wonder if we would have more peaceful and happy and holy families if we had more of this verse up on the wall. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from your heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I have never walked into a house and seen that up on the wall. I have occasionally recommended it to be printed out in great big letters and posted on the refrigerator. This verse is one of the most powerful incentives to forgive that's in the Bible. And yet, it's not too far from the Lord's Prayer that we say every week, is it? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And wouldn't you know that it's calculating Peter who asked the question? I know the impression of Peter is he's impulsive and he acts without thinking, but you know, there's another side to Peter. He's calculating the advantage. There's a time when Jesus says to the rich young ruler, sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And when that whole incident is done, Peter says, well, we did that. What do we get? So there's a calculating side to Peter. So he's heard Jesus talk about, well, he's heard Jesus talk just in this chapter, and I assume it's the same instance, about going and talking to a brother, and if his brother repents, then you have won your brother. And that implies that you and the whole church forgive him for whatever it is that he had done. Or perhaps he's reacting off what Jesus said in verse 11. For the Son of Man came to save that which was lost. And that implies, and to forgive our sins. The phrase "against me" that Peter introduces here in various ancient texts got transplanted back to verse 15, where if you noticed last week in preaching on verse 15, I simply ran right past the words "against you." And that's because they are not present in a lot of ancient manuscripts, and I think the passage makes much better sense in terms of itself and in terms of the rest of the Bible. Treating simply "your brother falls into sin, go talk to him." But Peter, quite correctly, recognizes that some of those sins will be against me. So how often do I have to forgive my brother if he sins against me? And then Peter suggests an outlandishly large number of times. Do I have to forgive him 7 times? In our lives, we live differently from earlier generations. Our close relations and long-term relations that are really involved with us personally tend to be only in our families. Right, when people lived in small villages, you could have an awful lot of daily connection with somebody all the time. And there are some societies where people have a lot more personal enemies than we do in our society. But we live in our families especially, and that's where we have constant opportunity to deal with this passage. In the church also, especially small churches like ours. Husbands, your wife goes out shopping. Now, I'm using this example because no wives in this church have this problem. Your wife goes out shopping, and she runs up $128.19 on the credit card for clothes. She buys herself her 19th pair of shoes, and she buys herself another handbag, which she doesn't carry anyway. And she comes home with the clothes, and you look at your wife, and you say, "What did you spend this money for?" And she says, "You're right, honey, I shouldn't have done it. Will you please forgive me?" And you, like a good Christian husband, say, "I forgive you, dear. Don't do it again." But 2 days later, she's out shopping. And today, she buys her 20th and 21st pairs of shoes. And a hat. And nobody wears hats anymore. But she liked it. And she comes home, it's $149.78. And she says, "Will you please forgive me?" And you say, "I don't want to, but I will. I have to." Now, are you ready to keep that up 7 times? That seems excessive to me. I don't know about you, but that seems excessive to me. And it seemed excessive to Peter. 7 times. And Jesus comes back with an over-the-top exaggeration. He says, "No, Peter, 70 times 7. And before Peter can have a chance to do the arithmetic, let me see, 70 times 7. I don't know how good they were with, do you know how hard it is to multiply with Roman numerals? All right, so it would take him a lot longer than us to come up with 490 times. But the Greeks did it the same way also. They were just as bad as the Romans. We just don't do Greek numerals, we do Roman numerals. Before Peter had a chance to come up with how many times Jesus is absurdly talking about, Jesus launches into one of those crushing stories that he told so well, known as parables. He says, "Peter, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, the kingdom of heaven is what Jesus came preaching about. Matthew says kingdom of heaven, Mark and Luke say kingdom of God, makes no difference. It's obviously that's what he's preaching about. That's what they're following him for. He preaches the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe this good and wonderful news. And they're following him. They've devoted their whole lives to him. So this is now what the kingdom of heaven that he's following, this is what it's about. Kingdom of heaven is like this. A certain king wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So when he began to settle the accounts with his servants, in came somebody who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, that doesn't translate very easily for us, but it's, depending on how you value money, $2 to $4 billion. This is Bernie Madoff-style embezzlement. This is the best of the best at stealing. And he's got $2 to $4 billion behind. Now, did he steal them and buy, property in Las Vegas? Did he steal it and just invest it and be foolish with it in currency gains? We don't know. But he lost this money and he owed it. So he wasn't able to pay, so his master, the king, commanded, well, this is the ancient way. You sell him, you sell his wife, you sell his kids, you sell all he has, and you pay off the debt. By the way, American bankruptcy laws are about as lenient to the bankrupt person as any laws have ever been in the history of the world, and certainly the most lenient any place in the world today. So we Americans are used to, we can just say, I went bankrupt, and the courts forgive us. So we have a very easy regimen. But that's not the way it was through most of history. Through most of history, most places, if you didn't pay your debts, and you had no way of paying them, you really did have the danger of having you and your wife and your children sold as debt slaves, and they would work and work, and that was just the end of your family and of your life. Well, what are you going to do if you're in that situation? Well, the servant fell on his knees, and he said, Master, patience with me. I will pay you all. Now, that's not a realistic promise, is it? How do you pay back 10,000 talents when you don't have it? How do you pay back $2 to $4 billion? That's an expression of goodwill. He's going to try. He's going to try to pay back all that he has as well as he can. He's actually as foolish here as the person who suddenly becomes aware after a lifetime of carelessness that he will stand before God as his judge, and he has a load and a weight of sins on his shoulders that is just immense. And he suddenly realizes that God is just, and God will call him to account. God's the one who keeps a record of everything that we have said and done and thought, and it's all there. And he looks at God, and he says, I'll make it up. I'll start doing good works. And we have examples in history of people trying to do that. There's a huge church out in Pittsburgh, just a fantastic ornate thing known as Mellon's Fire Escape. Because Mellon, who founded Mellon Bank at some point, realized he'd been a somewhat dishonest guy occasionally as a banker. And to try to make it up to God, he provided all this money for this gigantic cathedral. Not unheard of. Not enough, either. Who can pay back God for all the things we've done wrong and all our sins? The Bible says nobody can pay it back. Nobody, nobody can pay it back. The servant's ready to try. And having repented and ready to try and pleaded for patience, we have this wonderful sentence. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. When I was in seventh grade, we had to cover all of our school textbooks. And my aunt, who taught at the University of Pennsylvania, came home with these really neat University of Pennsylvania glossy covers, not the usual shopping bag covers that most of the time we did, and you folded it just right, and you had this neat cover on the book. So I covered my books with these that she brought. and my friend Mark Ebel. I've mentioned Mark Ebel before because we lived 6 years together in school. Ebel, Edgar were never separated in alphabetical seating. Mark Ebel wanted some. I said, okay. How many do you want? He wanted four. So I got four, paid for them. My aunt didn't give these things to me. She sold them to me for 10 cents a piece. So I paid her for four more, gave them to Mark, and I said, you owe me 40 cents. He didn't have it. I hounded him for the next 2 months. I wanted my 40 cents. Give me my 40 cents. Where's my 40 cents? This went on day after day, and Mark didn't come up with the money. Now, 40 cents, he could pay, couldn't he? But what if, for some outlandish reason, the sum were $4 billion? The only way he gets out of that debt is if I say, well, let's just write it off to goodwill. I forgive you. I look back and I say, you were a tough 12-year-old, insisting on that 40 cents. You didn't need it. So the servant is forgiven $4 billion, 10,000 talents. That's what we need to do when we realize we're sinners before God, is just turn to God and say, have mercy. You know, there are a lot of ways of saying, what is the sinner's prayer? Right? There's a standard little formula. But I think the prayer that goes from the heart not much further than have mercy for Christ's sake pretty well sums it up. Have mercy. Please forgive. The thief on the cross, all he said to Jesus was, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that was enough. Jesus is eager to forgive. I think sometimes Christians say you've got to go through this hoop, as though there's some special series. By the way, I blame the Puritans for this. There's some special series of steps that you've got to actually have to measure up to finally somehow achieve forgiveness by Jesus Christ. I don't think that's what God's like. All God is looking for is a heart that says, boy, have I sinned. God, please forgive me for Jesus' sake. And you can say it lots of different ways. And the Lord will hear. And the Lord will forgive. And the Lord will have compassion. And that's part of the gospel of the good news that our King is our Savior. And our King forgives us because he's also our sacrifice and our priest. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus says to Peter. The story doesn't end here, though. It goes on. That servant went out fully forgiven 10,000 talents, and he found another servant who owed him 100 denarii, maybe $75, maybe $100. Owed him a small amount. And he was absolutely relentless with this man. He grabbed him by the throat. He yanked him, and he said, pay me what you owe. And the fellow servant answered exactly the same way he'd spoken to his master. Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Fell on his feet, begged him. But he would not forgive. But he went and he threw him into prison until he should pay his debt. Now you know what that picture is like. That's the picture of the Christian who is hard-hearted and stone-fisted with his family members and with his friends and with his fellow church members. And even when they've done wrong and they say, please forgive me, they insist on justice and they will not forgive and they will not forbear. Forgive here is a Greek word meaning simply let it go. Just let it go. It's gone. That's a good gesture to make of something somebody's owed or done wrong to you. It's gone. There's a wonderful scene in the movie Gettysburg, in which Jeb Stuart, who led the cavalry for Robert E. Lee, has gone off on his own foraging expedition adventure up around Pennsylvania while Lee's army moves up towards Gettysburg. And Jeb Stuart, by his own adventuresomeness, fails to notice the Union army heading west towards Gettysburg. So that Lee is surprised to wake up one morning and there is the Union army up on the hills at Gettysburg, and he's about to have the decisive war of the Civil War, starts decisive battle. He doesn't know it's a decisive battle, but it turns out to be. And just about that time, Jeb Stuart shows up with his cavalry, having not done his job of screening the advance of the infantry and the artillery to make sure there are no surprises. And there's a scene in the tent with Lee. And Lee dresses him down thoroughly. And Stuart says, "I will resign." And Lee says, "You know how valuable you are to me. We will speak of this no more." That's another way to say forgive. Let it go. Let it be. Well, there's a third act to this story. The fellow servants heard what this servant had done, and they were outraged. And because they were so outraged, they came to their master and they told him the whole story. So the master called him in and said to him, "You wicked, unfeeling servant. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had compassion on your fellow servant when he begged you and had pity on you?" And Jesus ended the story with a harsh warning. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay what was due. And of course, the amount that was due, he was never going to escape the torturers. Jesus ended this way, "So, my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." What's the hardest part of that last verse? Isn't it those three little words, "from his heart"? Jesus isn't content here with just a general, "All right, I forgive you," while you continue to hold a grudge and continue to resent and continue to remember. No, it is from his heart. Now, I have a couple of comments on this verse. One is, this is about somebody who's done wrong and comes to you and asks to be forgiven. What if the person doesn't admit wrong and doesn't come and ask for forgiveness? You know, the Bible says there are ways to handle it. We cannot properly then forgive without a request for forgiveness. The Bible, however, says it's the glory of a man to be able to overlook a fault. We can choose nonetheless to overlook it. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." We are encouraged in situations where there is no way we can rectify the situation, and the guilty is not confessing. We are encouraged not to pursue our own redress and revenge, but instead to simply leave it in God's hands. He will repay. And there is the possibility within the church of bringing matters to the church. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. But if somebody comes to you and says, "Please forgive," and you remember how Christ has forgiven you such an immense weight of sins, how can you do anything other than to say, "Yes, I forgive you"? I want to tell you a story about a girl who forgave me. I think I told the story at least once before. This was a ninth grade girl by the name of Kaisha. And I had Kaisha in Algebra 1 class. And this took place in February or March, about probably a dozen years ago. And I had a system in which, as a teacher, I wanted to check whether my students had done their homework or not, but I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time checking. So what I would do at the start of each class is ask each student, did you do your homework or not, yes or no? And the student would have to tell me yes or no, and then I would keep a record. If the student did all his homework for an entire marking period, there was a big reward. If the student failed to do the homework, there was a small cumulative negative reward. I got the idea for doing this from a seminary professor who, on his final exam, always had one last question. Did you do all the reading for this course? And I've had several seminary students say, that was the most difficult question that I ever answered on my seminary exams. Did you do all the reading for this course? So I purposely put the students on, they had to answer yes or no. And there were no, part done didn't count as an answer. It had to be yes or no. Then every 5 or 6 days at random, I would check after they had told me yes or no. I would bump them down the rows, show me the homework. If they didn't have it done, then they would lose credit for that day. And as I said to them, if you lied to me on Friday, you probably lied Thursday, Wednesday, Tuesday, and Monday also. So I would take off 5 days' worth of homework. You can picture ninth graders. There are always some gamblers among them. So there would be some who would say yes and hope today I wouldn't check and they could have their credit. And by February, March, you know the class knows you. And so this particular day, I was going up and down the rows, and I got to one guy, and he said, yep, I lied. Got the next one, I said, and you? Caught another liar here. And I got to Kaisha. She didn't have her homework. She said yes. I said, well, another liar. And I went on down the row. But I knew Kaisha. Kaisha was not a liar. Every now and then a kid actually would do it, leave it at home, and too bad, but not lying, just mistaken. Kaisha was, her honor was offended. I had called her a liar, and she is not a liar. So Kaisha got up, stormed out of the class, big no-no in the schools. I realized she was very upset with me, so I didn't say anything. She came back after a couple of minutes. Next morning at 7 a.m., there was Kaisha with her father outside my homeroom door. Father begins, very diplomatically, Mr. Edgar, I appreciate all you do for Kaisha, helping her before school when she needs it, which I've done several times, teaching her algebra. But I have a bone to pick with you. Well, I knew what it was. I let him have his say. And then I said, you know, I don't remember exactly what I said. Now, this is true. What he said was, at that point, that's what teachers always say. I said, well, teachers always say that because we say so many things to so many students throughout a day that we actually don't remember what we said. But I know that students remember what I said. And it has a much bigger impact on them than it did me saying it. So I turned to Kaisha, and I said, Kaisha, tell me exactly what I said. And she looked at me, she looked up at me, and she said, Mr. Edgar, you said, here's another liar. I don't lie. And I said to Kaisha, I know you wouldn't lie. Will you please forgive me for saying that? And she looked at me soberly and she said, I forgive you, Mr. Edgar, I forgive you. End of matter. Father and daughter went back downstairs to the guidance counselor. They'd come in and complain to the guidance counselor who'd said, well, go talk to him. And they hadn't thought this was necessarily, father hadn't thought this was necessarily a good idea. I heard from the guidance counselor, they came back down and she said, how'd it go? And the father said, it went better than I ever would have expected. I knew Kaisha had been raised in a Christian family. She had, I knew, a clear sense of right and wrong and what forgive means. We were friends for the next 4 years. Every time she'd see me, she'd come say hello. We'd have a short conversation. I forgive you. That's how Christians restore fellowship and connection when we've done wrong. Jesus says in the same passage, offenses must come. And we all are occasion of offenses sometimes. But this is what to do. When we are wrong, humble ourselves and say, I was wrong, please forgive. That is not easy. And when somebody says that to us, we then have to give over that club the other person has given us to hit them with by doing wrong and say, all right, I forgive you. It is gone. We will speak no more about this. It is past. It is not between us. I forgive you. And when we do this, we imitate our Father in heaven who has forgiven us far more than we are ever called to forgive each other. So my Heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This is what the Word of God says. If we choose to not have our hearts changed and our hardness turned into people who can be appealed to, then the Spirit of God is not ours and we are still in our sins. This is what the Word of God says. I heard it said once of an elder, he's a hard man. Don't let that ever be said of one of you. He's a hard man. Rather, he's somebody you can talk to, you can appeal, and he will listen. Amen.